Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
So it was in April of 1987, I think, and we had a two-year-old daughter and a brand new baby boy in the family. Mm-hmm. So we were invited to come hear a special speaker, a week-long speaker, kind of like a mini-sized Billy Graham type thing. So that was our first invite from my brother and his family. They had had an impact on our lives because of the way they lived life and their family dynamics and his leadership of his family. So that got my attention, and I knew that they had something that we didn't have. Mm-hmm. And so he kind of worked on me a bit and gave me that invite and heard the gospel that night. And it was such good news. Mm-hmm. Changed our lives.
We were not believers when we visited that night. We had just been asked. We came. He heard and immediately responded. It took me a little bit longer. I had to watch him sitting at the dining table reading his Bible, and I was just like, oh no, what if he figures out who he married?
Even going back in time, long before we visited this church the very first time, my brother lived in Oklahoma City and he attended a church, as well as my sister too, and that entire church was praying for my salvation 10, 15 years before we ever thought about coming to church, before we were ever married, before I ever knew her. So the prayer went back long before that. Mm-hmm. So we're very thankful for that.
Melanie and John just lived it out in front of us, and it was like an aroma, you know, something, you knew they had something. And it was fun to be around them. It was positive. We didn't know anything about all the prayer going up. They just kept asking us to come. And I saw a statistic today that said 30% of the people that you're friends with would come to church if you asked them. Half of those people said they would definitely come, and the other half of that 30% said they probably would come. So I just want to encourage everybody to keep asking. You don't know what's going on in the background, what God has been doing in your friends' lives, your family's lives. Just keep asking. Keep asking.
All of you out there who are like John was in our lives, I just implore you to ask others to come. You can never know how a life can be changed for eternity. Mm-hmm. So do it. Ask. John even encouraged me to be the one to share the gospel with my father. And he said, Brad, he'll listen to you. And so that was a couple of years after I had come to faith in Christ that I asked my dad if he was interested in. And eventually, he did respond to the gospel message.
There was such a domino effect in our family, too. It was like dominoes going down. My mom and dad, first your dad.
Yes.
And then my sister. Do you remember that?
Yes, I do.
And then my mom on her deathbed. Then my dad, finally, you know, a little bit after she passed.
All of those dominoes fell because one person shared, gave me an invite, gave us an invite, and
didn't give up.
No, he didn't give up. And I mean, honestly, we didn't even want to come, or I was trying to figure out a way to get out of it, and came anyway. And gosh, the power of the Word of God, the gospel, is just such good news. Mm-hmm. I was sad. I just sat thinking, this is too good to be true. And ever since then, God's changed our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Father, thank you for this day, and we're so grateful that in your sovereignty you worked that whole thing out that we just saw that traces across decades, really. And because of one person's faithfulness to be an ambassador for Christ, and then his wife alongside him, and both in word and in deed, it changed the trajectory of Brad Della Dewey's family forever, for eternity. These are not sound bites, they're not theories, they're realities. This is really what has happened. It's what you've done. We're so grateful. And so I pray today and for the next 4 weeks that we will just delight in the good news, the gospel. And not only delight in it, know it more, but also praise you in our lives because of it and proclaim it with courage and clarity. And so, Lord, I pray that even in this hour, I can do the same. Thank you, Jesus, for doing the work, for completing the work, being faithful and obedient to the will of your Father so that we all could come to you to be saved. And I pray that today you will, by your Spirit, Lord, work in our hearts to make the truth clear, and not only for us to know it up in our heads, but for it to travel out into our hands and our feet and our mouths, that we might walk it out and apply it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's really a question that's before us this morning. You heard Brad, I think in particular, a couple of times in that video use the word gospel. That's the title of our series, The Gospel, Tracing the Impact. And it was clear to see how that impact got traced in that family's life. But the question before us this morning as we start these 4 weeks is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Whether you're a person who's been in church many times or this is your first time, there's a chance, I think a pretty good chance, that you've heard the word gospel before. You might have heard it in the context of a style of music. You might have heard it in kind of the way we talk with one another about something being the gospel truth and all that. I want to share with you today really what the word means in its original rendering and how it's used in one key place in Scripture. So the gospel is as simple as good news. If you were to take the way the original Greek word was written and break it down into its compound parts, it's good news. So what does good mean? Good means basically to be well off, to fare well, to prosper. And in the sense that God intends for us to know good, what the definition of good is, with the gospel message, it means to be well off, fare well, prosper for eternity, to have eternal life. And then news is news. I've told you before, my oldest son Max is in the news business, but his bread and butter, although he does occasionally talk about things that are to come, his bread and butter is to report on what has already happened. That's news. And he's not the creator of the news, he's the messenger, the reporter of the news. And so that's the news. And so we do well to consider the fact that in the Scriptures, the good news message, the gospel, is the message from God. And we have an opportunity to be his messengers. As a matter of fact, this passage says we are his ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't create the message. The ambassador's job is to fulfill the message given to him or her, to deliver it, to make sure it's done and given accurately and properly. You know, I think I've got the saint right, Saint Francis of Assisi. I could have the wrong one. But anyway, somebody said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that phrase before? I'm going to, and you know, audacious of me to try and like correct a saint's quote, right? But I'm going to take that quote and I'm going to modify it this morning. Preach the gospel and use both your actions and your words. It's not an either or. I think we've somehow said, well, we'll just kind of live it out and, you know, they'll catch it. And that's important. And Scripture's full of precepts and principles for us to walk it out and to preach with our actions. But certainly, God, the Scriptures are also full of imperatives for us to proclaim, express it with your mouth. And I told the first service that I stand here in front of you today convicted that I have not been as faithful a proclaimer of the gospel as I believe I could have and should have been. Sometimes I don't see the opportunities. Sometimes I'm a knucklehead and just ignore the opportunities. But here's the deal. What's the worst that can happen? They think you're weird? I mean, come on, seriously. What's the worst that can happen? I'm going to hopefully frame in a second the weight of the gospel in such a manner that we will see it clearly and say to ourselves, gosh, how dare I not share that thing? How dare I not proclaim the good news? Well, with that in mind, what is our response? And in true preacher style, I've done a four-word or phrase alliteration. And you'll tell where I struggled to figure out how to start a word with P. So anyway, the first one is perceive. Our first response to the gospel is to perceive it, to know it. Do you know the good news that Jesus died in your place and my place for our sins? That he was crucified, buried, rose again. And that by no work of your own or my own, but only in the completed work of Jesus, might anyone be saved. Can't put your trust in yourself. You must put your trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know it? Have you perceived it? Perceive means to know it and to understand it. Secondly, is to put trust in. Ah, you caught me. That's where I had trouble. To put trust in. To believe. Do you believe the good news? Do you believe the good news? And then in response, do our lives look like, and I think Della used the word in the testimony, the aroma. Is the aroma that's coming off of us an aroma of gospel praise? We praise God in our words and our deeds because of the gospel, both the time that he saved us, the grace in which we stand, and the future hope we have in Christ. All of it's worth praise. And then finally, do we proclaim it? As I've mentioned, do we proclaim it? Now, Scott mentioned during the announcements a man by the name of Damar Hamlin. Y'all seen this picture or something like it this week? Really amazing story. I don't know the medical ins and outs of what happened to Mr. Hamlin, 24 years old, world-class athlete, obviously one of a handful of people able to compete at the NFL level on this planet. And as I understand it, he was hit at just the precise right time in between heartbeats and such, and in the precise right place, notwithstanding all of the padding he had, and that it's a like 1 in 30 case per year in the entire country that something like this happens. And I was actually sitting down in my, you know, football chair at home and was watching Monday Night Football, and I saw the hit, I saw him stand up, and I saw him go down, and you knew right away. So any of us who've heard the stories or saw it or both, would it be true to say that we all knew that unless somebody intervened and saved that man, he'd die? It's interesting, and I'm certain God didn't do this for my sake. That would be audacious and insensitive for me to say so. But I was praying this week that I would have some way of being able to convey to myself and to you the reality that apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Monday night happened. So here's Mr. Hamlin lying on the ground. And if the medical team does not intervene, he will die. The blow struck him and it sentenced him, apart from overturning measures, to death. So is it with our sins. So is it with our sins. One of the challenges I feel when I come up here and preach to a good-looking, polished-up, gussied-up crowd who has a little bit of high-achieving vibe in their bones is that we all think we can do it ourselves. At the end of the day, we're like the Apostle Paul's audience in Galatia, where he said, "Who's bewitched you? You started out in the Spirit. God saved you. Now why are you trying to perfect yourselves in the flesh?" And we adulterate the gospel by thinking that somehow, somewhere along the way, we can save ourselves. And we don't have need because we're alive. But we are dead apart from Jesus Christ. Every human being is. And the death blow that strikes us is described in Romans 5:12, and it's speaking of our forefather Adam from the Garden of Eden. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, y'all, me, because all sin. So just to be clear, we're lying down on the field, gonna die in our sins, apart from a solution to this, Romans 5:12. Aren't you glad the passage doesn't stop there and that other passages don't stop there? Listen to what our primary passage of the day says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I took the liberty of filling in the pronouns that are in the verse with the persons of the Godhead. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus, his Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So let's break this down. Let's break this little simple verse down here for a second into its parts. For our sake. For our sake. Now, why would the Apostle Paul in verse 21 say for our sake? Well, let's see the context. Look, let your eyes drift up in the passage to verses 18 and 19. It says, God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In essence, that's what I'm up here spewing about today, the message of reconciliation. Why? Because in our sins, we are unreconciled. I'm an old accountant before I became a pastor. I did CPA work. If you don't have the books in balance, you're unreconciled. You can't force fix it. You got to go find the solution. And so we need a solution. We're unreconciled. We are not in good standing with God. We are not friends of God. So it makes sense then when the apostle comes in and says, for our sake, this is what is, it's for you, it's for me. God made. We'll see in a second what God did. But listen to what Isaiah 53:10 says, an Old Testament prophet's verse here in Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It's speaking prophetically about Jesus Christ and his death. And it says in Scripture that it was God's will to crush his son and to put him to grief. So for our sake, God made what? Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Our sins separate us from God. But Hebrews talks about the fact in chapter 2 that Jesus had to be made like us, like his brethren, in all respects, except, of course, he's God, so that he might stand in our place. That's the loose paraphrase of the passage. Basically, fully God, Jesus is fully God, and that means he is able to stand before God the Father blameless. Never sinned, never will sin. But he's fully man. He represents us. He stands in our place as humans, as fully man. He's the only solution to the dilemma of Romans 5:12, the unsolvable, damnable dilemma of Romans 5:12. And then it says, so that in Jesus, and it kind of sets you up with a cliffhanger. We might something. We'll get there in a second. But in Jesus, one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Son. We are in Christ if he has saved us. You get that when the Son stands to the right hand of the Father when and he intercedes on our behalf, etc. He's doing so because he is righteous. We can't go there because of our so-called righteousness. But in Jesus, we might what? Become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, Brad said more than once in the video something along the lines of, we heard that good news, one, and it was such good news, two, and it was just about too good to be true, three. I don't know about you, but I know myself, and me knowing myself and equating it with the last phrase on the slide here, becoming the righteousness of God in Christ, those two things just don't go together. But in Christ, they're true. For our sake, your sake, my sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. That's good news. Amen. That's the best news that there is. Scripture is full of descriptions of why this is the best news. First, we've gone from being dead to being alive. One of the reasons we're so delighted about Mr. Hamlin's story, and we need to keep praying for him, of course, is that not only is he gone from dead to alive, but he seems to be like coming back with full life. Exponentially greater is our spiritual transformation from spiritual death to alive. An old person to a new person, and I'm not talking about a renovated model. I'm not talking about an upgrade. I'm not talking about how we're so used to apps getting alerts where we say, you know, it's going to update now. But we're going to use most of the core stuff, and we're just going to fix bugs here or add a function there. No. 2 Corinthians earlier in this passage says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is passed away, spiritually speaking. The new has come. 100% new. Old person to new person. Third, in sin to in Christ. There's that phrase that just makes me smile every time I say it. In Christ. No longer in sin. Condemned to blessed and condemned to, oh, righteous. Crazy. It's awesome. Let me just share with you where those truths are found in Scripture. Dead to alive, Romans 5:21 says this, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Old person to new person, 2 Corinthians 5:17, as I've mentioned. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In sin to in Christ. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Condemned to blessed. I couldn't contain myself on one verse. We got to do more here. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 1:3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption for himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Condemned to blessed. And then finally, condemned to righteous, our verse of the day. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So do you know the gospel? I pray you've heard it from various angles this morning very clearly. But will you put your trust in Jesus? Will you put your trust in your only hope and my only hope in this life and the life to come? Probably a series on the gospel would be incomplete without this verse showing up at some point, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, rich in mercy, all those things that define his love for us. He loved the world. He gave his only son, that one who he made to become sin, who knew no sin, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me hone in for a second on the words whoever and believes. Who does whoever include? Thank you, sister. She stuck her hand right on up in the air. We all need to put our hands on the air. Who's a whoever? We all are. Amen. Thank you. Whoever believes. And the whoever means whoever with whatever profile from your past. You might say to yourself, and my dad, who was in ministry for decades, would tell me stories about how he'd visit people in the hospital, and they'd be sick, and obviously to the point where they're wrestling with the realities of life and death. I've had this same experience as a pastor as well. And people would say to my dad, you just don't understand. I'm past saving. I'm beyond saving. I've done too much in my past. If you knew about me, you wouldn't be preaching that gospel. God loved you, and he gave his only son that you, whoever, believes, not works for it, not has better works than bad works, not who knows the right people, not who says, I'm a member of the church, of this denomination, none of that. Whoever believes, puts your trust in Jesus alone to save, should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to have you do me a favor. If you have come to grips with that, and I believe that all of that's a work of God at this point, Even the faith that you have to believe, I believe, is part of what it says in Ephesians 2:8-9 as a gift from God. If you are at this point and you're saying, I trust that only Jesus can save me and I want to put my trust in him, I want you to do us a favor. Grab that connection card that you see on your seat. And on the back where it says, I would like to, the first box is begin a relationship with God. Let us know that. Give us a way to reach out to you. And it will indeed be the best conversation we will have. And so then, what are our lives really to look like in light of this glorious gospel? I think there's supposed to be a life of continuous praise in light of what God has done. Listen to what Peter, Paul's associate, says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love the three stages of spiritual life that are referred to in this passage. He saved us. He saved us at some point. He's blessed us with all these riches and all this hope. And in this world, we will experience trouble, even though right now it talks about you'll have testing. But then it's forward-looking as well. Our salvation will be completed. It doesn't mean it's invalid. It just means it will be completed in that day when we see Jesus face to face, when he returns. But he's holding us all the way through. And then the last is to proclaim it, to proclaim it. I mentioned at the head of our service, of our sermon here, that it's beyond just the works, it's also the words. We have a friend that's like a family member to us named Robin Yates. All our kids think of her as their aunt, and Lauren and I like our sister. And she has been one of the biggest blessings in our family, the entirety of our family's formation. Isn't that true? And so she and Lauren and Robin and I were talking on the phone the other day. She's been recovering from her second knee replacement surgery and kind of has a little more time on her hands, and she's a woman of prayer, and she's been praying, and she said, I've just been so convicted, kind of like I said at the start of the sermon, that I haven't been proclaiming the good news. And she's not being overly audacious about it. She's not saying, you know, I want to have a seal-the-deal conversation every day. What she said is, I just want to be able to speak gospel truth at some level to somebody every day. So she started praying. You know, Scripture talks in places about praying according to God's will, and we will have what we ask. And I'm certain that it's God's will that we are witnesses and proclaimers of the gospel. So I feel fairly certain that this is a prayer request God would be delighted to answer. She starts praying, and that very night, she had a group of teenage girls over. She's a couple years older than Lauren and me. This is the way she rolls. She just had a group of girls over. And she knew right away, one of the young ladies was like, God, you're answering my prayer right there. And at the end of the night, she said, you know, I need somebody to take me to my rehab appointment tomorrow, my PT appointment. Can somebody help me? And who raised their hand and said, I'll drive you, but that girl. and who stopped in after the appointment and hung out for a while talking, but that young lady. And Robin said, I was able to start sharing with her. Proclaim. You remember what Brad and Della talked about? That, and these are the words I wrote when I was listening to their testimony. First is prayer. And I'm a little bit biased and proud of the church that they referred to. As I understand it, it was the church that was the church I grew up in Oklahoma City. I didn't have anything to do with what Brad said there, but I know that church, and I know that church is that kind of church. Praying for like 15 years before he came to Christ, and they stuck with it. They persevered. John, his brother, who used to be a part of this assembly here, stuck with it, kept on in word and deed, he and Melanie living it out by example and then by proclamation. They invited. You heard Brad say, I didn't want to go. I was trying to think of the reasons why I shouldn't and couldn't. But he came and he met Jesus. You're going to hear in weeks to come about other ways of us considering how to proclaim it that might involve kind of going out into your field. You know people I don't know. Matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you because I've been for 18 years in the marketplace, and then I've now done this for almost the same amount of time. My older profession was much more of a conversation starter and continuer than me saying I'm a pastor. It sucks the wind out of the conversation oftentimes. So all of us know people, don't we? And here's the deal. When I saw Mr. Hamlin, and I'm so grateful he is doing so well, but here's the deal. Did the EMT, did the Buffalo Bills team, medical team, when they came out, did they stop and go, I don't know if I'm going to get this right, or I'm not sure how I'm going to look on camera while I'm administering this, or I'm not sure if I'm going to, you know, do the right compression. They got to work, because apart from that, he dies. Right? And apart from intervention, those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior will die in their sins. It's as simple as that, and Scripture is clear. After that comes judgment, it says. And there's a place called hell. We don't like to talk about it in 2023, but there's a place called hell that's as permanent and eternal as the place called heaven. And those who have died in their sins, who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, will spend eternity apart from God in that place. Romans chapter 10 talks about how will they hear unless they are told, and how will they be told unless they are sent. Y'all, we're the ones who are the tellers and the sent ones. Jesus made it clear in Acts 1:8, go be my witnesses. I want to encourage us to live our lives with example, to be like the apostle prayed for, to proclaim it clearly and boldly, and to keep at it, to keep praying. And why did John Dewey keep at it? Because he knew the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So to put the names in the deal, therefore, John is an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through him. John implores Brad, his dear brother, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. To his dad, be reconciled to God. And if you want the context for that, look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. C.S. Lewis, in his characteristic wise style, says it this way in his book called The Weight of Glory. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So I want to close our time before we respond by reading 2 Corinthians 5:16 and following. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, for your sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to encourage you to take your connection cards out and let's pull them out together. There's three charges here you'll find on the card and on the screen. First is, please pray with me that I will know my need for salvation. Do you know that you're dead in your sins? And if you've trusted Jesus already, does life look that way? I suspect Mr. Hamlin will look at the people who had a hand in saving his life differently for the rest of his life. He'll never look at them the same. He'll look at them filled with gratitude and wonder about the fact they were used as tools to bring him from that condition to life. To know my need for salvation, to praise God for my salvation with an aroma that permeates all we do and say. And then finally, to share the good news. And I want to challenge myself and challenge you. Let's join my friend Robin in praying that God will give us opportunities that you and I might share the good news with one person this month. Do you know somebody who needs to know this message? Here's the deal. I thought about it and I thought, you know, I work with a bunch of church people all the time. I better be sure I get friends and I'm hanging around people who need to know it. We all need to know it, need to repeat it, need to preach it to ourselves, but some are still dead in their sins. Is there one person that you can share this with? I trust that there is. Let's take about a minute and complete these cards together if we will. Praise God for so great a salvation. God bless you. I love you all.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.